This morning we'll be looking at the end of chapter 7 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, of God's covenant with man. Let me read with you sections 5 and 6. Speaking of the covenant of grace, we are told, "This covenant was differently administered in the time of the law and in the time of the gospel. Under the law, it was administered by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the paschal lamb, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying Christ to come, which were for that time sufficient and efficacious through the operation of the Spirit to instruct and build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah, by whom they had full remission of sins and eternal salvation." And it's called the Old Testament. "Under the gospel, when Christ the substance was exhibited, the ordinances in which this covenant is dispensed are the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which, though fewer in number and administered with more simplicity and less outward glory, yet in them it is held forth in more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, and is called the New Testament. There are not, therefore, two covenants of grace, differing in substance, but one and the same under various dispensations." So far in chapter 7, the Westminster Confession of Faith has outlined how the covenant of works and the covenant of grace are God's gifts to men and women. It then goes on in paragraph 4 to explain the different language used in the Bible to describe the realities of the covenant of grace. In these two final paragraphs, we're reminded that the covenant of grace was administered differently in the time of the law and in the time of the gospel. The one time is symbolized in the giving of the law, which was glorious, we're told in the New Testament. The other is symbolized in the giving of the Spirit, in much more glory, Paul says. As paragraph 5 explains, the time of the law was a time of promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the paschal lamb, and other types and ordinances. Not one of these was complete in itself. Each pointed to something that would be better and come later, as the letter to Hebrews teaches us. But furthermore, this time gone past was one of restrictions. The promises and prophecies and ceremonies and the message that they conveyed were limited to the people of the Jews only and to those who had joined themselves to them. Well, the redeeming feature of this time of the law was that these types and ordinances all pointed directly to a coming Christ, God's anointed one who would take away the stench of our sin that had risen to heaven. Circumcision, for example, always had a spiritual meaning, as Paul explains in Romans and again in Colossians. It symbolized the removal of the body of sin. It also symbolized a seal of the righteousness of faith. And it painfully pictured the forgiveness of sins and the gift of Christ's righteousness, so central to the gospel message. The Passover meal, to choose another example, indirectly reminded believers to put away the old leaven of sin that infects even the most godly Christians, but most clearly preached to all who saw that Christ, our Passover lamb, was to be sacrificed for us. Each of the promises embedded in these ceremonies and sacrifices were only for signifying Christ to come. They were pointing to Christ, but they were really used by the Holy Spirit to communicate the great gospel of grace to God's people of old. They were for that time sufficient. They were also efficacious to instruct and to build up the elect. Of course, these gifts from God needed the operation of the Spirit. Of course, they required faith in the Messiah. Well, some did not have the gift of the Spirit or the grace of faith. For some, it was remarkable that the Red Sea parted, and a good thing that they had escaped the bondage of Egypt. But for others, it was a picture of God's deliverance through the coming Messiah, as Paul explains in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 10. For some, it was convenient that meat came from the sky and water from rocks while the people wandered through the wilderness. For others, this was a spiritual food from God and a spiritual drink that reminded them of the rock of ages, the rock that is Christ, as Paul explains in the next verses in 1 Corinthians 10. So it's through faith in this Savior to come that these saints found the full remission of all their sins. And it's by the working of His Spirit that each and every believer found eternal salvation. All who are believers today are the spiritual children of those believers long ago, and we share in their blessings. Yes, that administration is called the Old Testament, but let us never forget that it was also a good testament, and it was full of glory. Well, under the law, all was promises or types, either speaking or visibly portraying what was to come. But under the gospel, we find Jesus Christ Himself, the Word made flesh, exhibited before the world. Christ, of course, is the substance of all those old prophecies and sacrifices. He is the gospel and the substance of the covenant of grace. And Paul sums this up so memorably when he tells us that the Old Testament ordinances were a shadow of things to come. But the body, that is the reality that cast that shadow back into the Old Testament, was always Christ. And so, in the era of the gospel, it's only appropriate to focus on the living Christ who is with us, and not the old pictures that promised or advertised that He would be coming soon. Although we do preach about these Old Testament types and promises, it is Christ that we see in the preaching of the Word. And although we do have signs today, we have the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. It is Christ that we see in these. We are baptized into the name of the One who did come and who is with us always to the end of the age. And although we partake of a spiritual meal of bread and wine, we do it in remembrance of Christ's finished work. Admittedly, these simple ordinances are fewer in number than those in the Old Testament. Admittedly, they are administered with more simplicity and less outward glory. No preacher's face shines as he gives the gospel, like Moses' face once shone when he gave the law. And yet, as the writer to the Hebrews explains in his closing words, what we have is so much better. It must have been glorious to come to Jerusalem in its heyday, but we are coming to Mount Zion, to a heavenly Jerusalem in our worship, to the city of the living God. How marvelous it must have been to worship with throngs of God's people in the great Old Testament festivals. And yet we are coming to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. And our names might not belong to ancient families that can trace the roots back to David or Abraham, but our names, we're told, are written in heaven. And what we have is not future. The Bible says we have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirit of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so it is we can truthfully confess in the age of the gospel and in its means of grace that we see God's goodness held forth in more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy than it ever was before. All restrictions are lifted as we teach all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, no longer discriminating between those who are near and those who are far off. And it's for that reason that Christians hold such affection for what is called the New Testament or the New Covenant, while at the same time maintaining that there are not two covenants of grace differing in substance. No, there is but one, and the same covenant under various dispensations, under different times. And the substance and reality of that one covenant of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You that You, in Your great grace and mercy, sent to us promises and pictures, all telling us of a Christ that was to come. And we thank You, too, that You are faithful to all of Your promises. and that you did not leave your church with pictures and types and symbols and sacrifices, but you left us with Jesus Christ Himself, who was visibly portrayed before the world and was Himself that sacrificial lamb. And so we come to you this morning and pray that you would hear our worship through Jesus Christ, that you would pardon our sins for His sake, and that you would do this by His Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.